If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to find Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be in lots of different scriptures this morning. They're all listed on the back of your bulletin if you need those. Some of them will be very quick this morning, but they're all listed at the bottom of the back of your bulletin. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. We're going to talk about being washed in the water. This morning I want to address the issue of baptism, not only because we're having a church-wide baptism this afternoon, but I think it's important that we understand what baptism means according to the Word of God. We preach and teach and believe in this church that baptism is an outward symbol of what has already taken place in your heart. In other words, baptism is something that you do after you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is, in fact, a way for you to proclaim to the rest of the world that Jesus Christ lives inside of you, and that, in fact, He is your Lord and your Savior. And so we want to look at how we come to that belief and that instruction in our lives. So we're going to go straight to Scripture to do that. So if you haven't already, join me in Matthew chapter 3. Some of you remember this chapter as a chapter that is significant in the fact that it is Jesus coming to be baptized. I want to read the whole chapter. We're going to go through verse 12 first so we can get the context of it, but I want us to see what happens with Jesus in baptism and the context surrounding it. So Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, God's Word says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So here, let's pause here before we get into Jesus' baptism and look again at the context of what's taking place, because it's important to set the stage for us. So John was preaching. He was preaching in the desert region of Judea, basically where the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. So it's the beginnings of the desert land. He's there, and Matthew says, the writer of this gospel, says that his message was very simple. It was repent, or turn from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, his audience probably mostly was Jewish. They were Jews who knew and understood the Word of God. But also remember that this is in the time period of 400 years where they have not heard from a prophet of God in any form or fashion. From the end of Malachi, the end of our Old Testament, to the beginnings of the gospel here with Matthew, there's been basically 400 years where the people of God, the Israelites, have not heard from him, not in any direct form. Now, they continued to worship him. They continued to go to Jerusalem as that was available. They would offer their sacrifices. They would go to their local church, their synagogue, where they would study the Word of God together. They continued to do those things over the 400 years, but they had not heard directly from God. So now they're hearing from someone named John the Baptist who was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They would have, in their perspective, understood that message to mean turn from your sins. And remember, repentance means turn from your sins. Confession means to tell of your sins. Confession means to stop doing them and go the other direction. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They would have, in their perspective, understood that to mean the Messiah is about to come. They lived their lives every day, and Orthodox Jews today, who don't believe in Jesus Christ yet as Lord and Savior, believe that when the Messiah comes, the kingdom of heaven will be established. So they are thinking that this man who is speaking in their mind on behalf of God is telling them that the kingdom of heaven is about to begin, the Messiah is coming. The nation of Israel, over 400 years, had wandered away from God. Most of them did things by rote or by tradition, but they weren't following him like they would. So Matthew declares here that actually what is happening is that John the Baptist is fulfilling some prophecy found back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Listen to these words. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Matthew said that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that. That prophecy was understood by the Jews as one of the prophecies about the coming Messiah. So Matthew was telling them that, in fact, this is what is happening. We see also that Matthew describes John as a very unique individual. He was wearing a garment of camel's hair in the desert. He also had a leather belt, and he ate locust and wild honey. The wild honey I get. The locust, he must have been extremely hungry. But some of us who've had the privilege of going to Israel have learned that there's another word for locust that's very similar to something we saw when we were in Israel on trees. It's kind of a seed pod. Some of you today will go to a restaurant and you will order something called edamame. I see some heads shaking. That's very similar to what we saw on those trees. So maybe he was eating something like that, or maybe he was eating actual locust because he was starving. Either way, he didn't have a lot to eat because he was in the desert. Either way. Verse 5 says that people came from Jerusalem, Judea, and the area around the Jordan River. That means many of them came from a great distance. And notice why they came. They came in order to be baptized by him. But notice what verse 6 says. They came and confessed their sin and then were baptized by him. They were coming out from all parts of the nation, of their land that belonged to them, and as they did, they were coming to be baptized by him. One commentator said that this is the first time in the history of Israel that somebody baptized somebody else. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'll go with it because I don't have anything to contradict it. But maybe this was the first time that anybody had ever been baptized by somebody else. We've also learned from archaeologists that there are all kinds of what's called mikveh baths, Hebrew word. There are mikveh baths all near the southern steps of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Also in the local cities, archaeologists have uncovered, in the ancient cities, there are also mikveh baths, in some cases one or two, around what is called the synagogue. The local church where the people would gather to study the Word of God, not where they'd go to offer their sacrifices. That takes place in Jerusalem at the temple. So what have we learned from that? We've learned that a lot of the Jews, before they would go and worship or study the Word of God together, or before they would go up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and they would take their sacrifices and they would worship there, they would first go into a mikveh bath where they would remove their clothes and they would rededicate themselves to the Lord. They would rededicate their head, their heart, their hands, and their feet. They would cleanse themselves physically, but more importantly, they were cleansing themselves spiritually. Basically, they were self-baptizing every time they went to worship. That's what the tradition says of the day. So baptism is not something that's new. In fact, many religions around the world use baptism in some form or fashion. We believe that the word baptism means identification with the message. These people were coming out because they identified with the message, so they were repenting. They were saying, "I'm turning from my sin," not only confessing it, but repenting, because I want to be ready for the kingdom of heaven, the Messiah, who's about to come. I don't want sin in my life. When this man of righteousness that the Bible has described it as coming, that we've been waiting thousands of years to come, when he comes, I want to be ready. They were identifying with the message. They were getting their lives right. They were identifying with the message. Notice what happens in verse 7. Some of the religious leaders, Matthew calls Pharisees and Sadducees, were also coming out because there was a crowd of people, so they wanted to be involved. They wanted to be there. Notice what Matthew calls them. John the Baptist calls them a brood of vipers. He called them snakes. That was not a term of endearment, but in fact a very negative term that he was calling them. Verse 8, he points out that he wants them to show the fruit of repentance in their lives. Not just say the words, I repent of my sin, but you as the religious leaders who've led us away and not closer to God, you've led us away from God by your own actions that they don't match up with your words. When you say you're confessing and repenting of your sins, now your life should be represented by that, not the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you formerly walked in darkness or sin, but now because you have the light of Jesus Christ, you should walk in that light. In other words, your life as a believer should represent the Father, not your past and the sin. In verse 9, John the Baptist, still addressing these religious leaders, tells them that their family tree doesn't get them into the kingdom of God. The family that you're born into doesn't get you into heaven, John the Baptist said. Some of them were relying on their family tree, tracing it back to the father of Israel, Abraham, who was a hero of the faith, that because they were a descendant, maybe in some cases many, many times descended, that was somehow going to get them in. John the Baptist made sure they understood that was not going to get them in. In fact, in verse 10, he says that God is ready to remove their tree if they don't reflect the name of God. John says in verse 11, he came to baptize with water for repentance in preparation for the kingdom that was coming. Now, we have no indication that he knows that Jesus is about to walk up. We don't know what the distance is or the time period is from verse 12 to verse 13 in this chapter when Jesus comes on the scene. Was it minutes after he talked to these religious leaders? Was it hours? Was it days or weeks? Don't know. We don't have any indication of that. In our minds, it's kind of, this conversation's happening and here comes Jesus. But John is saying, I am baptizing you with water for repentance. But I want you to know that there is somebody coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that person who's coming, John the Baptist declares, that he himself was not fit to even remove their sandals to take the place of the lowly servant. That's what John declared. They were looking at him as a prophet of God, but he was saying to them, what you don't understand is there's one coming who is much, 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 much greater than me. I'm not even fit to take his sandals off. He says, well, I baptize you with water for repentance to show the forgiveness offered and received. There's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Many of them in that moment would have remembered these verses from Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. The Old Testament says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Israel, of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. In other words, refiner's fire and fuller's soap, this idea of the Holy Spirit and fire, is the idea of cleansing that's going to take place, that only can take place through Jesus Christ. You and I can confess our sins, but there's only one, the Bible says, who can forgive us of our sins, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, he hadn't died on the cross yet. He hadn't shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins for those who believe, but he was about to. That is the ultimate cleansing, is those of us who choose to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he cleanses you from the inside out. You can confess your sins all day long. You can even repent of your sins. But if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, then they're still there. You can't be forgiven of your sins unless Jesus does something with those sins, and he did that on the cross. He did that by giving his body and his blood and cleansing, giving us the opportunity to be fully cleansed to those who believe. John the Baptist declares in verse 12 that this one who is coming, who is greater than he, his work will be thorough. You can't half believe or half live when this person comes. In fact, he will deal with an unquenchable fire that will burn away the junk, the rubbish, the chaff in our lives. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7 says it this way, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's all about Jesus. It's not about you or me and something that we've accomplished. So now let's continue with Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it continues, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Notice that Jesus came a long distance. He came all the way from Galilee. That's further than Jerusalem or Judea or even the area around the Jordan. He came all the way from the northern part of the nation of Israel. It would have probably taken him several days' walk to get there. He comes all the way there, but notice what verse 13 says. He didn't come to see what was happening. He didn't come to question John. He didn't come to encourage John. And remember that they're relatives. Remember when Mary got pregnant and she went, according to the Gospels, she went first to her relative Elizabeth's house. And remember who was inside Elizabeth growing as a baby? Was John the Baptist. They were in fact cousins. So they knew of each other. They had probably been at family gatherings. And Jesus, we know to be about 30 years old when this event takes place of his baptism. But he comes all the way from Galilee not to bring him a birthday present or to see his cousin, but in fact, verse 13 says he came to be baptized. Notice that John objected. Not based on family or friendship, but he knew his role. Verse 15, I don't want us to miss verse 15. Jesus says something very powerful here that I think we overlook and we shouldn't. Jesus says to John's preventing of him being baptized, says, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean? I want you to think about that with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that Jesus, while he was on the earth, was tempted in every single way that you and I are. Jesus was tempted in every single way that you and I are. He was 30 years old at this point. He lived another about 3 years. He was tempted in every way that you have been or will be. Yet that verse also declares he was without sin. He resisted each and every temptation. You see, Jesus is coming to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? He's coming to identify with the message that John is declaring. What was the message? Go back to verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 specifically says, John's message was, "Repent, turn from your sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People were confessing their sins, repenting, and being baptized. Jesus, if he's never committed a sin, doesn't need to confess or repent. But in fact, he is fulfilling all righteousness. Remember that the Jews are waiting on the Messiah. They know, because the scriptures declare it and they believe it, that when the Messiah comes, he will come in all righteousness. He will be in right standing with God. They don't want a Messiah who's not in right standing with God. They want somebody who's different than them, somebody who's better than them, someone who is right with God. They're in righteousness. Jesus is that one, because he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. Jesus is not only righteous, but he also brings righteousness to those who believe in him. Jesus, in fact, must be identified with the sinners while not being one. He didn't come to be baptized because he needed to repent. He says it, "I came, we are doing this, to fulfill all righteousness." Because he, in fact, is righteousness. He's about to die on a cross in a couple of years for them. He, in fact, becomes all righteousness. The only way you and I can be made to be righteousness or in right standing with God is by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sins that he died on a cross for, to confess those and repent of those and ask for forgiveness, and then declare that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So what is baptism? Baptism is identification with the message. Baptism is a public declaration of what has already taken place in your heart. Well, what if I was baptized as a child? Good question. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Let's see what happened with Jesus, because I get this question on a regular basis. Luke chapter 2. You remember, after Jesus was born, the Gospel of Luke records what happens next. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. You remember the rest of the story, where Simeon and Anna both see the consolation of the Lord. The Lord reveals to them that the baby that is there in that moment in the temple is in fact the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And they both rejoice in that. Simeon even offers a prayer to God and prays for that fact. But let's think about verses 21 through 24. It says that Jesus was brought to the temple as a part of the commitment, as a part of the law, fulfillment of the law, to dedicate the firstborn to the Lord. Jesus was, in fact, the firstborn. So his parents brought him to the temple to be able to fulfill what Exodus 13:2 of the law said, that all firstborn needed to be dedicated to the Lord by giving a sacrifice of 2 turtle doves, if you were poor, and 2 young pigeons. And so that's what his parents were doing. What about the 8 days? Verse 21 says, after 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. According to the law, all male children at 8 days were circumcised. That's when their name was declared. Doesn't say anything in my Bible or yours about him being baptized. Was there water used? Maybe. But nowhere in there does it say that he was baptized. Well, I come from a denomination, you may say, where we baptize our children as infants to cover them. You can do whatever you think you need to do, but I don't see that you can't use this example of saying that Jesus was baptized. Nowhere in there does it say he was baptized. His parents fulfilled the law by having him circumcised at 8 days, and at about 30 days, between 30 and 40, after mom was pure, according to the law, then they took her and the baby and dad, and they go to the temple and offer this sacrifice to fulfill the law. What does all that mean? It means that baptism is a public declaration of the faith that you have declared at some point previous to your baptism. It's something that you do as the Lord leads you to do it. Our church doesn't require it for membership, because we believe that it's a public declaration of what the Lord has already done in your life. So that's why we offer that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Something remarkable happens. We don't want to miss that. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that when Jesus came up out of the water, he wasn't sprinkled, he was dunked. When he came up out of the water in the Jordan River, then he saw, who's he? He is John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending as a dove. Was there a dove there? Probably not. But he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And in that moment, he also heard a voice out of heaven. He heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were together in one place at one time that those who were there saw. John the Baptist saw it because he was there. Did other people see it? I imagine they did because there were other people there getting baptized. Did Jesus go to the front of the line because he was Jesus? Probably not. Well, but they were relatives. Did he go to the front of the line? Probably not. He probably waited his turn. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Jesus wasn't a gentleman. So he was probably there with the other crowd of people. He probably didn't wait till they all had left. Did anybody there understand what was happening? Only John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So what does all that mean? All of it means that we believe the Word of God teaches, and so we teach and preach, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where it starts. If you've never made a private decision on your own to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, because he's the only one who can. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and declare to him that, in fact, you believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he is, in fact, your Lord and your Savior, then you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to church a lot, like the religious leaders of the day that John the Baptist pointed out. You can carry a big Bible around. You can even memorize the whole thing. But if you've never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then you're not saved. And so there's no reason for you to be baptized. Because baptism is identifying with the message. Baptism is, in fact, a public declaration of the fact that you have already believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this afternoon, we're going to offer baptism. Article 3 of our Constitution, we have a Constitution and bylaws. You've heard me address that before if you've been in this church any length of time. In our Constitution of Bylaws, Article 1, you heard me talk about last week, says the name of the church will be Simonton Community Church, and it'll be here in Simonton, Texas. Article 2 talks about our fourfold purpose of the church that we talked about last week. Article 3 is the doctrine. And there are many sections of that. Section 14 says this. It's entitled Church Ordinances. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted ordinance of water baptism and the Lord's Supper to be observed until his return, not as a means of obtaining salvation, but as evidence of obedience. That's what we believe because that's what the Word of God teaches. So today we're going to offer a church-wide baptism. What does that mean? It means instead of doing it here in our portable baptistry like we do on a regular basis to those who want to get baptized, we're going to go to a swimming pool that one of the members of our church is offering to us at their house. It's an easy place to get many cars in. They have property there where we can get cars in. We can get a lot of people around the pool. So if you want to come and watch, you can come and watch. It'll be at 2 o'clock today. If you want to come and be baptized, and you've made a decision to follow Christ as Lord and Savior before you get baptized, then you're welcome to come and get baptized. It's not a declaration of joining the church. It's telling those who will be gathered there that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Before I baptize anybody, I ask you, by coming to be baptized, you're telling me, this church, and the whole world that Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Is that correct? Because we want to know that what you're doing is a public declaration of what has already happened in your life. So if you want to come join us today to watch, or because you think you want to get baptized, or you've already told us that you want to get baptized, you're welcome to join us. It's real simple. Today at 2 o'clock, we're going to start baptizing people in a swimming pool. We're going to the Smith's house. It's up here on 1489. So if you left the church and went through the crazy intersection and you headed to Anthony's, if you just keep going, you're going to go over the second bridge. It's literally 2 miles from this intersection. You're going to turn left, and we'll have some signs there to help you know where to turn. It's 7410 FM 1489. There we're going to have some of us pastors in the pool. You can ask any of the pastors. You can get baptized by all of the pastors if you want. There's nothing in the Bible that says that only the senior pastor can baptize somebody. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't get baptized more than once. There's nothing in there that says that. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament and you went to the Temple Mount, you would get baptized every time you went to the temple. I think if you came down and got something or went and ate lunch, you'd probably have to self-baptize again before you go back up. It was part of their ritual, but this is not a ritual. For us, it's an opportunity to make a public declaration. How do I know if I'm supposed to be baptized? If the Holy Spirit is nudging you, or he's hitting you right upside the head and telling you, get baptized today, quit making excuses. Whether you're 8 or you're 888, at the swimming pool, we can accommodate you. We can make it real simple. If the Lord is leading you to get baptized, don't worry about what anybody else says. Well, the people who sit next to me at church, I've been sitting with them for 1,000 years at church. They're going to think something weird. No, they're not. Because they may be thinking the same thing. I'm not going to get baptized because that person's going to think I'm crazy. No, nobody's going to think you're crazy. This is about you and your relationship with the Lord. Baptism is a public declaration of what has already taken place in your life. That's what it is. If the Lord's leading you to do it, don't make an excuse today. There is nothing on TV. There's nothing in your yard, even with your family, that can't be put off for a few minutes to come and join us. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where it starts. In just a moment, the worship team's going to come and lead us in a final song. As we sing that, the pastors will join me down front. If we can pray for you about something, come join us. The steps are always open if you want to come to the altar. If you want to talk to us about baptism, come talk to us. We'd love to talk to you. If you want to talk to us about asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, come talk to us. We'd love to help you with that today during the song. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for baptism. We thank you that your word declares that it is an opportunity for us to profess you to the rest of the world, that you live in our heart, that in fact you are our Lord and our Savior. Father, I thank you for those that are going to get baptized today. I thank you for those that have already committed to do that and talk to us about it. And I thank you for those that will come because they felt that nudging. And I thank you for those that will be sitting there watching us today that will think, I'm not coming to do anything but to watch, and then you'll nudge them to come and get baptized as well. Father, I pray that you would work in and through us, because it's not about us, it's not about the church, it's not about joining the church, it's not about family. It is about us professing to the rest of the world that, in fact, Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.